You can start turning in your Bibles toward the Old Testament fifth book, Deuteronomy. We're going to start in the 10th chapter and go to many, many passages this morning. Because we're in our fifth stop of looking at the Christian mind. And as we look at the Christian mind, we looked at these imperatives, these commands that God commanded us. And the fifth one is a very interesting one. It's pray without ceasing. And I thought, well, pray without ceasing. I've heard about that, and I've always wondered how you could possibly do that. And I've heard so many sermons, and so I thought, what's a direction we could come at this that will really capture what the Lord was saying through the Apostle Paul? And as you come to Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12, I'd like to read to you the words of what someone in the 80s popularized and became one of the more popular Christian songs, because I think it distills down the essence of what we're looking at this morning. We're looking at loving God, and we're looking at what it means to love God this morning. And actually praying without ceasing, which is the topic we're covering, is a byproduct of loving God. Because if you love someone, if you are deeply and overwhelmingly and head over heels in love with someone, you constantly want to be in touch with them. Talk to any of the parents that have long-distance relationships going with their children and someone that they love. The phone bills are staggering. I'm so glad that my wife's father worked for AT&T, because she lived in New York and I lived in Michigan. And he got that $100 a month credit on the phone bill, which went just like that. And then we had to pay the rest. Because people that are in love want to stay in touch. And the songwriter put it this way, Steve Green in the 80s, he said, to love the Lord our God is the heartbeat of our mission, the stream from which everything else overflows, to love him. Where'd he get that from? Well, look in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? I mean, we've got all this, don't eat these animals and eat these animals and don't do this on this day and do this on that day and don't work this year and do work this year and, you know, stay away from this place and don't walk through there. And you know what I mean? I mean, here is this massive list of things. And then the Lord says this in chapter 10, verse 12. What does God require from you? What's the bottom line? You can't carry around this list 500 pages long of everything to do. What does God really want? And he says it right here. What does he require from you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and love him. Love him. That's a requirement. God wants love. God expects. God asks for. God requires that we love him. And as Steve Green said, if you turn back to chapter 6 where we read this morning, he based his song right here on this fifth verse that we meditated on this morning, and that is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. It has to be a consuming, overwhelming, captivating sort of love. I remember May 1st, 1983. I'll always remember that day. That's the day that after being cajoled and coerced and forced and everything else, by all my friends in seminary, I finally took that scrap of paper that they gave me, and I took it in and shut all the doors, and I dialed that phone number that was on there to someone I had never met, I've never seen, but for years they'd been telling me to call this girl. And me, I was going to be a monk. I mean, who was interested in girls when you could study Hebrew and Greek and Latin and Russian and Akkadian and Ugaritic and all the other great languages? And who wanted... But I said, okay, they'd been asking me for 2 years, I'd ask. I'd call at least this girl. I remember dialing that number, and I thought I'd reached heaven. The voice that answered, Bonnie Bran. I never knew what that would do to my life when I got her on the telephone. And I fumbled and choked and wheedled and gasped and finally said, I'd like to ask you out. And she said, I'm quite busy every night this week. And she had two guys that wanted to marry her, one flying in from Alaska with 3 dozen roses, another one called her every week from Los Angeles, and I was the last kid on the block. And I said, do you have any time free? She said, the only time I have free is tomorrow night from 7 to 10. I said, I'll take it. And I took her with me to study Iconian and Corinthian capitals on antique columns in the Greek architecture at the chairman of the Bible division's house. I was going to study that, and so I thought I might as well take her with me. And I remember pulling in and picking her up, and it was just like a whirlwind. My heart was pounding, and we went and sat and started looking at Doric and Ionic and Corinthian capitals. And I don't think I saw a single column. I looked at her the whole night. And she sat in the front row and went, oh, look at the relief. Look at the stone sculptures. She didn't even notice me. That was our first date. And you know, I couldn't stop being in touch with her, communicating and talking to her from May 1st, 1983 to the present. We're still dating. Because love wants to stay in touch. And what we see here, and if you'll turn with me now to 1 Thessalonians, the other end of the Bible, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, this is our key text this morning. And this is what I'd like to have riveted in your mind, because this morning we're looking at the scriptures and we're seeing that God is love, and therefore God demands that we love him and others, and love wants to stay in touch. Love likes to communicate. If you love someone, you want to talk to them, you want to be with them, you want to know them. And the Apostle Paul declares in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that we should pray without ceasing. Now listen to this. The Apostle Paul declares that the heart in love with Jesus Christ speaks the language of love. No one had to tell me 11 years ago that if I loved Bonnie, I would call her. That I would take off on my lunch hour every day from work, and I would stay up late the night before and write her these notes, and I would drive to the school where she taught, and I would sneak into the office, and I would look over all the boxes till I found, you know, teacher Bran, whatever room her first grade class was, and I'd stick that note into her box. And then I'd drive back and use my whole lunch hour up just to put a note in her box. Or other times, I'd get off work early and I'd drive real slowly by her school in the no driving zone to try and peek in her window to see if I could see her teaching. No one told me to do that. Love compels, love constrains, love draws that type of action. You know what the scriptures say that love of God draws out from us? Prayer. Prayer is talking to God. Reading the scripture is God talking to us. Prayer is us expressing to him our love, our adoration, our needs. And when the Bible says pray without ceasing, what it's saying is love God with all your heart. Because if you love with all your heart, you will communicate. And there is a language of love. And that language of love is prayer. And it doesn't have to be taught. You don't need to go through some kind of rudimentary tune-up to your prayer. It just ushers forth, wells up, springs forth from the innermost being. Of course, we can learn from others. The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And so what he taught them was that they need to adore and worship and love God. And that's all the disciples' prayer is all about. Well, the Apostle Paul says that the soul that's in love with Jesus Christ, the heart that is totally caught up with him, speaks a language of love. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, the Apostle Paul defines that as praying without ceasing. Now, where we are in our study is we've looked at, number one, to stop and say no to sin. That's the first commandment, to have a biblical mind. We saw that several weeks ago. Secondly, we need to starve and stay away and make no provisions. Don't bring along any food to feed the lusts of the flesh. Number three, we saw that we need to stare or set our mind or fix our heart on Jesus Christ. And then we saw last week the whole concept that we need to saturate, fill our mind with the life-changing truth of God by meditating on his word. But this morning we're looking at the reality that the Christian mind, fifthly, stays in touch with God by praying without ceasing. Praying without ceasing. I'm going to take you on a journey, and we're going to go through several Old Testament passages because I want you to see three things this morning. Number one, that God is love. And maybe you've never seen the God of the Bible and his love and how wonderful it is. And we're going to look at that this morning. Secondly, we're going to see the kind of love God expects from us. If God is love, then he expects us to love him, and he expects us to love others like we love ourselves. Now, the scriptures say no one needs to teach you how to love yourself. You're born that way. I'm born that way. We all basically, by loving, means we take care of ourselves. We don't purposefully do things that will harm ourselves unless there's something wrong with us mentally or unless there's some physical disability. But normal people are born with an innate care for themselves. And God says that his love causes us to think more of him than ourselves and more of others than ourselves. And we're going to look at that. And finally, that kind of love for God will issue into the language of love, which is prayer, which is our goal this morning. Okay? Now that you've been all through the Bible, go back with me to Deuteronomy. We're going to start there because Deuteronomy is the great book of love. The whole book of Deuteronomy is written around the motif or the concept of the fact that those that love God are bound to him. They're bound to him by obedience. They're bound to him by covenant binding relationships. But in Deuteronomy, that first verse that I showed you a few moments ago is where we're going to start. Because the Bible overflows with the traces of the love of God. And Deuteronomy chapter 10 is the first of some very powerful facets of what the love of God looks like. And basically, if you went around with a Geiger counter that could sniff out love, it would just go off all through the Bible. Because the love of God permeates the scriptures. It's shown in his seeking after Adam and Eve after they fell in the garden. It's shown in him providing a way for them to be reconciled with him through the sacrifice of those animals God killed to give them skins. His love is shown in the way he preserved Noah and his family and destroyed everyone else. His love is shown in the way he sought out Abram out of all the pagan, unbelieving people of the world and picked him and set his love on him. But specifically in chapter 10 of Deuteronomy in verse 12, God's love is, first of all, the first facet that maybe you've never thought about. God's love is demanding love. Demanding love. Now think about that. And maybe write this reference down because you might want to think about this later on and be able to track where we've been. But God's love is demanding love. And his love is this. Now, what does the Lord require from you, Israel, but to fear, walk, and love God? And the verse continues, serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And the next verse says this, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I'm commanding you this day. Love from God is a demanding love. It's not this syrupy stuff. It's not this, oh, God is so loving, he would never do that. No, God is so loving, he will do that. God is so loving that he demands a response. God has said that the greatest sin in the world is not witchcraft. The greatest sin in the world is not some immorality. The greatest sin in the world is rejecting his offer of love. The only sin that you can go to hell for is rejecting the free love gift of God, which is Jesus Christ. God will forgive everything else. The scriptures are full of murderers that got forgiven and went to heaven. The scriptures are full of adulterers that repented and were forgiven and are in heaven. In fact, their names are emblazoned over books of the Bible. The scriptures are full of prostitutes that turned from their ways and became ancestors of Jesus Christ and will forever be a part of his line through which he came into this world. The scriptures are full of sinners just like we are. But they didn't reject God's love. They accepted it. God's love is very demanding. In fact, it says if you look across the page chapter 11 of Deuteronomy, verse 1, you shall therefore love the Lord your God and always keep his charge. Look at verse 13. And it shall come about if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I command you. You shall love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart. Boy, he's pretty direct, isn't he? Look at verse 22 of chapter 11. For you are, if you are careful to keep all this commandment which I am commanding you to do it, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to hold fast to him, cling to him. And I can tell little Joseph is growing up, because it used to be I could throw him up in the air and dangle him around, you know, and just, he'd sit on my hand. But now he's gotten old enough to realize that there are some physical laws of the universe, and I think he's taken enough tumbles to know that if he's that far off the ground, it would hurt to fall. So he's in the clinging stage now. I mean, I hold him up like that, he's just like a cat, you know, to a tree with its claws dug in or whatever. He's just holding on for dear life. Why? Because he realizes that he needs the support so he doesn't fall. You know what the Lord says in verse 22? Hold fast to me. Verse 22, that's what love is. Love demands a response, and that response is to hold fast to God, to love him. So God's love, first of all, is demanding love. Look at chapter 13 of Deuteronomy. Chapter 13, because the second facet of God's love is it's not just demanding love, it has its requirements, but secondly, it's testing love. You say, what does that mean? Well, look at Deuteronomy 13, because God checks to see if you're really serious about loving him. Kind of like, you know, checking out the relationship. Are you really committed to this relationship? Deuteronomy 13:3. You should not listen to the words of the prophets or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. What is that? Well, you know what God told Israel, and he's still doing it? He was going to allow false prophets, false teachers, to come bebopping through Israel and saying, you know, I just had a vision from the Lord, and the Lord said that we're supposed to make a cow and worship him. Come on over here in my tent. I made a cow, and we'll worship him. Just to see if the people would say, no. You shall love the Lord your God. You shall make no graven images of him. You shall not worship anything made of heaven above or earth beneath. Just to see. You know, look at this 13th verse. Don't listen to the words of that prophet, the false one, or that dreamer of dreams, because the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. Did you know today there are people in the name of Christ promoting false teaching? And instead of blindly listening to them because they have a television show or a radio show or because the book cover is real shiny and says pretty words on it, and just because there's some sprinkling of Bible truth in it, God is testing us to see if we love him so completely we won't turn our eyes aside to look after false teaching. You see, his love is testing love. He wants to see if we are serious about him, and that's why the Lord commands us to hold fast to his word, to know his word, to find his word more important than daily food. Now, all of us eat regularly. Very few of us are anorexic in this congregation. In fact, some of us eat maybe a bit too much, right? But do we eat enough of God's word? Are we facing the test of his love, that we cling to him, that we love him with all of our mind and all of our spirit? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 30. Here's another facet of God's love. Deuteronomy 30. And verse 6, because his love doesn't come natural. It's not a natural inherent thing that we just already have. Deuteronomy 36 says, moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. What for, God? What are you going to do this supernatural surgery on our hearts for? Verse 6 continues, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, in order that you may live. You know what this is? This is supernatural love. The kind of love that can accept and heed and respond to the demands of God. The kind of love that can respond to his tests is not human love. It's not natural. It's supernatural love. That's the third facet of God's love. It comes to us by God coming down and doing heart surgery. That's why I don't think I've ever witnessed anybody the same way twice. I've never led anybody to Christ the same way. I can't think of a patented way to do it. Because I want to get the people to realize that salvation is not them mindlessly mumbling some words after me and praying a prayer or making a decision or raising their hand or coming forward or signing a card. What it is it's when God supernaturally comes down and does surgery on their hearts. You say, what do you mean? Well, read that sixth verse again. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God. This is what the new covenant's all about. A new heart I'll give you, a new spirit I'll put within you. I'll take out, that's the surgery, your hard heart, your stony heart. The kind of love we're talking about this morning is supernatural love. It's not on this world. It's not on this planet. It only comes from God. The fourth type of love, and now we'll go to the New Testament, and we're winding down this morning. John chapter 21. This is a great portion of Scripture. John is the fourth book of the New Testament, the Gospel of John, chapter 21. Because the fourth type of love, not only is it demanding love and testing love and supernatural love, but it's also searching love. It's the kind of love that searches our hearts. God's love demands a response. God's love is one that tests us to see if we're totally toward Him. God's love is something that's supernaturally brought about through His Spirit doing surgery in our hearts. But here's a fourth facet. Look at John 21, starting in verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, and I can hardly read this without thinking that this week, 18 of the saints of Knesset are going to actually be on this spot on the Sea of Galilee. And we're going to stand there and think about the fact of that little fire and Jesus feeding them with the bread and the fish on that little coals of fire that he had built. But what a precious moment that was. And I hope you'll pray for us while we're gone this week. But Jesus, when he finished breakfast, said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? What a searching question. That's really amazing. To have Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, look you in the eye, say, do you love me more than these other guys? And I think of some hard questions we could ponder this morning before we go. You know, love is selective, a friend of mine puts it, selective and aggressive. Love picks out one thing and it longs for that one thing. It's not love when you have many things, it's lust. Love is a focused, singular attraction toward one person, as in marriage, toward one God, as in salvation, toward one goal in life, as in glorifying Him, etc., etc. But you know, you can test who or what you love in life by asking some questions like Christ was asking Peter, some searching questions like, what is the God that you worship? Your God is who you make time for in your life. It's who you think about all the time. It's who you rely on, who you lean back on, who you find confidence from. That's your God. Who you're trusting in, who you think is going to provide for you. You know, I look at coins, and I don't seem to have one this morning, but, you know, on the back of the coin it says, in God we trust. I think they should change that a little bit. I think that it should say, in this God we trust. Because I think that's more where our culture has gotten. Did you know people say, oh, I trust you, God, as long as my pension fund is fully funded. I trust you, God, as long as I got all my years in for my retirement plan. I trust you, God, as long as my savings account is full. I trust you, God, as long as I've got a house. You know, what God do we really rely on? What irresistibly draws us? What's the source of our security? What's the source of your happiness? What really makes you happy? What is the source of your plans and hopes and dreams being fulfilled? That's your God. And what Jesus said to Peter was, do you love me more than these? And I think if we were to stack up all of our possessions and all of our plans and all of our goals in life and all of our material things, and if Jesus Christ was standing there and he says, do you love me more than these? That would be the acid test of whether or not we love him. And I think we, of all people in this world, need to think about this. We have more stuff and things than anybody else. We have more distractions. We have more pursuits. And like I've said many times, we never put anybody ahead of God. We just put them all on the same shelf. And God doesn't want to be on the same shelf with everything else. He wants to be on top of everything else. And his love is a very searching love. And as he said to Peter with his sledgehammer, he said, "Do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, verse 15, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And he said, "Tend my lambs." In verse 16, he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And he said, "Shepherd my sheep." That's interesting. Verse 17, and he said to him the third time. Of course, this is paralleling most likely the three times that Peter denied Christ. So Jesus is restoring him threefold. But he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And there's even a word play here between agapao and phileo. And even that, I mean, there's so much going on in this. And actually, in this last time, Jesus said to him the third time, "Simon, do you like me?" He doesn't even use the deep word for love. He said, "Do you like me?" And it touched Peter, and Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you like me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything, and you know that I love you." And he uses the word back to him, like. He said, "You want to know if I like you? You know everything. You know I like you." And Peter was humbled and smitten, grieved, but he got the message. And I wonder if we have the message this morning that God is love. And God's love is demanding. It demands we love him back. And not just love him with a piece of our lives, but to love him with all of our hearts, with all of our emotions is the word for soul, and with all of our energy, that's with our might. You know what that is? He wants everything. He wants us to totally, consumingly reflect back that love that he first loved us with. Well, what does that do? Well, on May 1st, as I told you, in 1983, I met a wonderful young lady. I remember the first night, we talked three solid hours while we were looking at those columns. I asked her out her next available time, and that night, we talked for about 6.5 hours. In fact, they asked us to leave the restaurant. All we'd had is coffee for 6 hours. And I had never been so enchanted with anybody in my life. You know what love demands? Love demands a reflection back of a desire to be in the presence of the one loved, of to communicate with the one loved, of to get to know the one loved, of to be totally wrapped up and to totally change your life's direction to direct it toward the one that is loved. God is love. We are to love God, and he added to that and those around us. And if you love God, then you'll stay in touch with him. And praying without ceasing is nothing less than the overflow of a heart in love with God. Let's be in love with him today and this week. Let's bow together. I thank you, dear Lord, this morning that you are very plain in your requirements. You just want everything. And if we love you, we'll want you to have everything. Lord, you know all things. You know that we like you. And you know that we want to love you with all of our hearts. May you point out those areas that we can love you more. Point out those areas where something has eclipsed your love. And make us make choices to love you with all of our heart. For Jesus' sake, amen.